The scripture reading this afternoon, we continue our study in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Now, we read this passage last Sunday, but we'll be reading this passage again, focusing on verse 21. So, Ephesians 5, verses 18 through 21. If you are there, hear what Holy Scripture says. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, we looked at this passage last Sunday when we talked about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we said that when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, certain things become evident in our lives, one of which is this verse 21 that we just read. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to linger on this verse, verse 21, just this one verse today, because that's precisely what Paul does himself, as I will show you in a moment. So if you have your Bible open, let me show you what I mean. Turn to our passage, if you have your Bible, whether it's on your phone or the Bible, Ephesians 5, 21. That's the verse that we want to look at today. But notice what Paul talks about afterwards, immediately after, from verse 22 of chapter 5, all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. What three different relationships come up? This is so-called the household code. Paul, he talks about three basic relationships at home in the first century. Relationship between wives and husbands, verses 22 to 33. And then between children and parents in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. And then relationship between slaves or bondservants and masters, chapter 6, verse 5 to 9. You see, so Paul is dealing with, he's about to deal with marriage, children, and work. These three essential fundamental relationships in life. So it doesn't get more practical than this. Marriage, children, and work. But here's what I want you to see. This whole section, this household code, doesn't come out of a vacuum. But it flows from this very verse, verse 21. It's vitally connected to verse 21 because verse 21, we have the big principle, the controlling principle. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So if you were to ask Paul, what does that look like? Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul would say, well, let me apply that principle to these three relationships. You see, that's the connection. This is what it looks like between a wife and a husband, between children and parents, between bondservants and masters. This is what it looks like to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do you see? Verse 21 is the all-controlling principle behind these three relationships that we'll be looking at in the weeks to come, which is why we're taking a closer look today. We want to focus on this one verse and really see what it means, because when we go to these three relationships in the weeks to come and we forget that all these things are resting upon this one principle in verse 21, then we will not properly understand how to relate in these relationships. So we want to really impress into our minds, you know, this is the principle. This is the controlling principle. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So I want to take this opportunity to once again to really emphasize this one thing, that we need to understand the Bible sequentially, verse by verse, in context. So often, if you ask, you know, what does Bible say about marriage? How do husbands and wives relate to one another? And we rightly turn to a passage like this, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33, and completely forget or miss the connection that this whole section is resting on a previous verse in verse 21. And not only that, remember from last week, when we looked at verse 21, even verse 21, this doesn't come out of a vacuum. It's resting on what? This is one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. One sign of that is that you, what? Submit to one another. See, there's a vital connection. Everything's connected. And what about being filled with the Holy Spirit? That is just one of three ways of walking in wisdom. Right? 2 weeks before. Walking in wisdom, that is one of five different ways that we are to walk in a manner worthy of this calling. That's the entire second half of the section. Walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. Five different ways. How do you walk in wisdom? By redeeming the time, by understanding the will of God, and by being filled with the Holy Spirit. One of the results of which is that you submit to one another. See, all these things are vitally connected. In fact, the whole second half of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6, the practical section, rests on the first three chapters, 1, 2, 3. In other words, you cannot practice the Christian life apart from understanding the doctrine of the Christian life. There's a vital connection. Again, I take this opportunity to emphasize, that's why we read the Bible verse by verse, passage by passage, because if you miss the connection, you will miss the motivation for these commands. And you will turn it into a Christian morality. And you will miss that all these things are grounded upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. So it might be slow going to understand a book of the Bible. It may take weeks and weeks. But it is essential to grow in holiness. To understand the whole message. Because you cannot understand the part without understanding the whole. That's what we are doing. We're taking the Bible passage by passage to see these connections, to understand what it really says. So, I have two questions with that said for this message, which will be the outline of the message. Two questions. Number one, what does it mean to submit to one another? What does it really mean to submit to one another? And question number two, how and why do we do that? How do we do that? Why? What's the motive behind it? Two simple questions. So let's begin with the first question. What does it mean to submit to one another? And first, let me put it negatively. What it doesn't mean. It is something that the world neither understands nor is able to do. It is something that this world neither understands nor is able to do. We live in a day and age where the word submission is despised. It's frowned upon, to put it mildly. People do not like that word. It's become an almost a dirty word. So imagine, we just heard from one of the vows, baptism vows, one of the last questions, it says, will you submit to the government and the discipline of this church? And you are to say, yes, I do. That is countercultural. We don't like the word submit. We don't want to submit. Imagine a politician or a congressman and speaking to all his constituents, submit! And you say, well, there goes his re-election. He's not going to last that long. Who wants to submit these days? It's a despised word. But in Paul's day, we saw last week, being submissive, that was also a despised thing because that's a sign of weakness. It means you are not strong. You can't stand on your own. You have to submit to somebody else. You are weak. Today, it's still despised for the opposite reason. It's a sign not of weakness, but a sign of oppression. But for different reasons, whatever, in the end, the world despises submission. Why not? Because Paul says very plainly, no one can possibly do this without being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's Paul's argument. You can only submit to one another when you are empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible is talking about. True submission. But this world, though, it's like a drunken man lost in foolishness. Remember how Paul made that contrast between being drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit. This world is like a drunken man lost in foolishness. A man who is drunk will not submit himself to anybody. That's the last thing he does. He wants to assert himself. He's out of control, but he will not submit. He will not be restrained. But drunkenness, when you step back, is really a picture of a man in rebellion against God. You come under the influence of the evil one, something greater than you. And not only that, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, a man in rebellion against God is dead in sin, following the course of this evil world and following the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself. So the last thing he wants to do is to submit himself to a higher authority. He wants to exert himself, to assert his will, to be at the center. He wants to rebel against his maker. That's the nature of a sinner lost in sin. So if we are to submit to ourselves to one another, Paul says we must become entirely different. We must be filled not with the spirit of the age, but with the spirit of God. Otherwise, you might look like you're being submissive, but in your heart, there's full of resentment. You're not truly submitting. But Paul is talking about submission from the heart. Joyful submission, voluntary submission. How is that going to happen? Apart from the Holy Spirit. So this is something, to put it negatively, that this world can never truly understand. So, what does it mean then to submit to one another? What does it mean? Obviously, being the overflow of the Holy Spirit, this is something profoundly spiritual and beautiful and glorious. The word submit literally means to arrange under, to arrange under. This was used in the military, of soldiers standing in line under the commanding officer. So who is a good soldier? Think about it. You're standing in line in a single file line, and who is a good soldier? Someone who defies the authority and does whatever he wants? Or someone who submits himself to the higher authority and stands in line, in formation? Of course, a good soldier is one who understands that he is no longer just a private individual. He can't do whatever he wants anymore. He has willingly subjected himself to this higher authority, and he, what? Lays down his personal agenda, and he submits for a higher cause that is greater than himself. He understands that he is a part of something bigger, so he submits. That's a good soldier. You're now under authority. So you surrender control, lay down your personal agendas, and you submit to serve others, to serve a higher purpose. In the same way, Paul is saying, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when he truly takes over your life, the first thing you will do is to surrender your control, to lay down your personal agendas, submit yourself to him and to one another voluntarily and joyfully. Because you realize that I have now become a member of the body of Christ, something bigger than myself. It's not about me anymore. I am a part of the body of Christ, the church. And the church lies at the center of what God is doing in this universe. I have become a privileged part of that. I must stand in line, submit to this order. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. I am no longer just my own self floating about in this world, doing my own thing. I have become a vital part of something great that God is doing. And he has his laws and rules and orders. I submit to that. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your heart. Now practically, a little bit more, if that's the principle, a little bit more practically, what does it mean then? How do you apply that in your life? See, the natural tendency of a sinner is to rebel against authority and to assert himself. He wants to lord it over. That's the biblical language. You don't want to serve, you want to be served, to exert, to assert yourself. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the opposite happens. You no longer want to lord it over people. You want to deny yourself, stop asserting yourself, stop insisting on your ways. You're done with seeking yourself. That's it. You stop seeking yourself to serve others. It's not about you anymore. That dawns upon you. Mark 10, what happened? In Mark 10, Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus is going there to be crucified. But on the way, what are the disciples doing? They argue who among them is the greatest. We don't want to serve, we want to be served. So James and John, they, you know, knowing that, you know, the best seats can only be the one on his left and one on his right, only two seats. James and John, brothers, they say, you know, let's just kind of, you know, talk to Jesus before anybody else. Go behind the backs of all these other disciples and ask him to give us the best seats before they take it. So they approach Jesus, even as Jesus is teaching the lesson on self-denial, serving others. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? See, the last thing on their minds is what? To serve others. They want to be served. They want to lord it over, just like the Gentiles. So Jesus says in Mark 10, 42 to 44, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all." You see, the first thing that the Spirit does in your heart, he turns you away from seeking yourself to serve others, as Jesus commands here. And if we ask, but that's easier said than done. Look at these disciples right here. Weren't they chosen by Jesus himself after a long night of prayer? And still they struggle with this. So what chance do I have? Who among us naturally says, "No, I want to just deny myself. I want to deny myself and take up the cross and die." Who among us says that naturally? We all want to fulfill ourselves. This is not a natural quality. So how can I do this? How can this happen? The answer: what does the Holy Spirit do to make me do this voluntarily and even joyfully? The answer is, more and more, the Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see the truth more clearly. What truth? Let me explain. He begins to show you more and more of this truth that you didn't know before, but now becomes everything to you. Which in turn begins to do something to you. Number one, the first thing you realize is that you realize your true condition in the sight of God. Holy Spirit opens your eyes to see your true condition in the sight of God. You realize that you are a sinner. Not in the pejorative sense, but a sinner in the sight of a holy God. That you are damned. You have no hope. It doesn't matter what people say about you. It doesn't matter how you feel about yourself. God stands in front of you and he says, "You have sinned, you are a sinner, and you are damned." That dawns upon you. When that dawns upon you, you stop boasting in yourself. You realize how foolish that is, to boast in yourself, to trust in yourself, to say, "Me, me, me. It's about me. My rights, my entitlements." That becomes so small. You realize that I am a beggar, a wretched, vile sinner in the sight of God. I have nothing. All these things that I boasted in, that put my trust in, good deeds, morality, righteousness, knowledge, all these things suddenly become a pile of garbage before your eyes. They mean nothing to you anymore. So what do you have to boast? Why would you assert yourself when you realize that you have nothing, that you are a beggar in the sight of God? And to the degree that really dawns on you, you stop asserting yourself. You realize how foolish that is. And you stop taking yourself seriously. How could you? You have nothing. See, the Holy Spirit convicts you of your true condition in the sight of God, puts you in perspective, who you really are in the sight of God. See, do you even begin to realize why, even at this point, only the Holy Spirit can bring a sinner to this point? You cannot truly submit until you realize who you really are in the sight of God. And that realization you cannot come to on your own learning. The Holy Spirit must shine the light and reveal that truth to you. That's the first thing that he does. A sinner is lost in darkness. He thinks he is somebody when he is nobody. He thinks he sees when he sees nothing. He thinks he's alive and well when he is dead in sin. And the Holy Spirit shines a light. Look, this is who you are in the sight of God. And therefore, secondly, you realize that everything you have in life is an undeserved gift of God. That all that you have and enjoy in this life is an undeserved gift of God, not a right that you are entitled to. Everything that you have, everything that you enjoy in life, undeserved gift of God. You don't deserve this, because what do you truly deserve? Damnation. Damnation. Nothing but death, eternal death for your rebellion against God. That's what you deserve. So why should God strike Ananias and Sapphira dead on the spot and spare you? Are not your sins the same, if not greater than theirs? So we read the Bible and we see something like that. Nadab and Abihu serving God, and God strikes them dead. They're priests. They're trying to do God's work. And you are shocked. How could God do that? Here's Ananias and Sapphira making this huge offering to the Lord, and yet God strikes them dead on the spot. And we are shocked. How can God do that? Why? Because if that's justice, what's the question in the back of your mind? Why am I still here, alive and well? Because I do the same thing all the time. It strikes fear in your heart. What did Paul say about us back in chapter 2, verse 3? We were by nature the children of wrath, just like the rest of mankind. If we talk about justice, we want justice. Justice demands that we die. That's what we deserve. But instead, what did God do? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Immediately after, Paul says, we are the children of wrath. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Drop down to verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You see, when the Spirit opens your eyes, you realize your true condition before God, and that everything you have is a gift, undeserved gift of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve any of this. All these things that I boasted about in my life, they're nothing compared to what God has bought me by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your perspective changes. And lastly, you realize that we, all those who confess the same thing, that we have become members of the one body of Christ. That we all have become the same members of the body of Christ. You realize, even as I was rebelling against God in my foolishness, he took pity on me. He took my sins, my filthy rags, which I boasted in, and he took them all, and he gave me his perfect righteousness. He became my sin, my curse. He died upon the cross, paid for my sins freely out of grace, and not only for me, not only to me, but to all these people here who confessed the same thing, who repented of their sins and believed in the name of Jesus Christ. You realize we're not floating islands anymore. We are family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Cemented together, we have become the living temple of the Holy Spirit, one body of Christ. That dawns on you. That dawns on you. It's not about me as an individual anymore. It's about us. We're inseparable. There is a higher authority over us, and he is doing something with us. There is this cosmic design for church. And that becomes your, what? Your joy. What is that? I have become a part of that. And to the degree that I assert myself, and rebel and refuse to submit, that grand design of God is being what? Subverted. I am challenging that design. And you say, no, I will not do that. I will submit to one another. I will submit myself to a higher authority, that this commanding officer, our champion of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, he will do what he will through us for his own glory. I'm just happy to be a part of that. I gladly, willingly lay down myself and I choose us. Let him be glorified. That's how you respond when these things dawn upon you. And do you see why you cannot truly submit from the heart unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit? You can force somebody to submit, just external conformity. That is not submission. That is subjection in the worst possible way. The ones in power force subjection, but you willingly, voluntarily submit. Well, that's what it means to submit to one another. Point number two. That sounds beautiful, you might say. Lofty ideal. How and why? How are we to do this? And Paul, he tells us not only how, but why it is that we are to submit ourselves to one another in verse 21, second half. Notice this last phrase. Paul says, submitting to one another out of what? Out of reverence for Christ. Reverence for Christ. Now you need to stop and think about the phrase for a moment. Out of reverence for Christ. And if you are like me, the first reaction might be, of course. Isn't that kind of a throwaway phrase? You kind of tack on at the end of a spiritual sounding thing to make it sound more spiritual, but it doesn't really help me. Of course, we do all things to the glory of God out of reverence for Christ, but how does that help me submit to one another? How does it specifically help me? I don't see the point. I thought that, and we might think that, if it wasn't for the fact that this phrase somehow shows up over and over and over again in all of these three relationships that he will talk about in just a moment. So, again, look at your Bible. Notice, look at 5:22 when he talks about wives and husbands. 5:22. He doesn't just say, wives, submit to your own husbands, period. No, he adds, as to the Lord. Then look at chapter 6, verse 1. In the case of children, see the same thing, same pattern. He doesn't just say, children, obey your parents, period. No, he adds, in the Lord. And lastly, look at 6:5. In the case of bondservants, again, same pattern. He doesn't just say, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling with a sincere heart, period. Again, he adds, as you would Christ. See, Paul deliberately says, out of reverence for Christ. It's not just, well, this sounds pretty cool and theological, so I'm just going to put this at the end of submit to one another because it sounds harsh. No, he's doing this intentionally. So what does this mean? And we've been seeing this all over in Ephesians. We have looked at this over and over again. Paul, no doubt, is emphasizing what he has always been emphasizing everywhere. Not just in Ephesians, but in all of his writings. And that is this. A Christian is someone who always thinks of himself in terms of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the absolute fundamental thing. In everything in life, a Christian is someone who always thinks of it in terms of his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not because, why do I submit myself to one another? Why should I do it? It's not because that's just the right thing to do, though it might be. Not just because, you know, that's how we get more things done better. That's more efficient when we just stop insisting our ways and come together as a team. That's how you do better things more efficiently. Paul says, no, all those things may be true, but that is not the ultimate motivation of why we do this. Paul says, my ultimate motive, why I submit to one another, is not because of all these practical benefits, because it's good for us in the end, but it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the ultimate, highest motive in the Christian life. You do all things. Why? Out of reverence for Christ. Not because, well, this is the faster way, and this is godly way too. It's not a bad way. This is more efficient. Might be true, but that's not how you think. You think, first and foremost, out of reverence for Christ. I want to please Him. This one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, I do what I do out of reverence for my Lord Jesus Christ. I want to please Him. That's it. All He has to do is to tell me, do it, and I do it. He commands, I obey, no matter what it costs, no matter what people say, because He is my Lord. That's it. And the Lord Jesus Christ clearly taught us to do this, to submit to one another. There's no point in arguing otherwise because it is so clear. The rulers of the Gentiles, they try to lord it over you, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Submit to one another. After Jesus said that, do you know what He did? They're on their way to Jerusalem when this happened. They arrive at Jerusalem to die, and on the very night that He was to die, He says in John chapter 13, verse 1, having loved His own who are in the world, He loved them to the end, the disciples. And He does the most remarkable thing as He is eating supper. He rises from the supper, takes off His outer garment, ties it around His waist, takes a towel, stoops down, and begins to untie the shoelaces of the disciples. That is a shocking thing. People no doubt are shocked. You could hear the pin drop, because why? Untying shoelaces, that is the lowest, the most menial task reserved for the lowest of the low. Not even Jewish slaves, but Gentile slaves. That's why John the Baptist said, you know, I am not even worthy to stoop down to untie the shoelaces of the one coming after me. And yet He came, and He's doing this for me. Disciples are shocked. What is Jesus doing? And to their shock, John says this, John 13, 12 through 17. When He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, who clearly not only taught us, but modeled that, gave us an example for us to follow. And that really does it. No other reason is necessary. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, who clearly taught us to do it. But not only that, we submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, not just because He taught it to us, but there's a sense in which because we cannot help it. We cannot help it. We love Jesus Christ. I love Jesus Christ. How could I not do this? How could I not submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Because if you really believe what we say we believe as Christians, if you truly recite the Apostles' Creed and say, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for me, that although he is the glorious Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Prince of Peace, and I have rebelled against him, I have said no to his face and turned away, instead of abandoning me in destruction and casting me into the fires of hell, this glorious Son of God came into this world. He became a human being in my place. He lived a life that I could not live. He gained perfect righteousness. And yet, instead of receiving the reward from heaven himself, he chose to be nailed to the cross for my sins. He becomes my sin. He becomes my curse. He says, you know, all these righteousness that I've accumulated over my life, I did so to give it to you, so that you will stand clear in the sight of God. I give them to you. I take your sins. I die upon the cross for you. For your sins. If you truly believe that's what he did, that he, dare I put it, submitted himself to you. He became a slave of sinners, even though he is the glorious Son of God. If you truly believe that's what the Lord Jesus did for you, when you had no interest in him, when you were rebelling against him, is it too big a thing, too burdensome of a thing for Jesus to say, will you do the same for my brothers and sisters? If you are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, if you understand what he did for you, if you are compelled by that love, then we could not say, I will not do that. I love what you have done for me. Thank you very much, but I will not do what you tell me to do because I want to assert myself. I want to be served. No, you could not do that. You could not do that if you truly believe what he has done for you. How can I help it in that way? How can my supreme desire in life should be anything else but to please this one? Please the one who has done this for me. How can it be anything else? How could I betray such love? His love compels me to do no other. See, this is why when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot but submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, joyfully and voluntarily. And we could never truly submit to one another apart from this, apart from the Holy Spirit. You want good marriage? We all do. Raise your kids the right way, godly way. Relate to your boss at work. We want all these relationships to be God-honoring. Are you running to verse 21? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you compelled by the love of Christ? This is the principle. If this doesn't happen, if you don't see this, then it's hopeless. It might seem at peace on the outside in your relationships, but it's heading towards destruction. Disaster. But if you truly see this controlling principle, if you truly see verse 21, empowered by the Holy Spirit, then though your present relationships might seem like a wreck, hopeless, he will lead you and he will be glorified in your relationships. But we must first come to this verse and submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. That has to be your first prayer. May I be so compelled by the love of Christ, O Holy Spirit, that instead of gritting my teeth, doing this out of my own willpower, may I from the heart rejoice in Christ. And may that power compel me to submit to one another for the glory of God. You see, the love of Christ compels you. You can do no other because you love him. And the one thing, you know, that kind of love creates the most terrible fear in your heart. Love has that kind of power, doesn't it? See, when you are compelled by this love, on the one hand, you will say, you know, what can man do to me? I have no fear in life. Whether I live or die, it's all of Christ. I have no fear, nothing at all, except one thing now. To betray this kind of love. To bring shame to the name of Jesus Christ who has done this for me. That becomes your greatest fear. So you pray to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I realize what you have done. I realize what Christ has done for me. And all these fears that I held on to, all these other thoughts, all these other motivations that I held on to in this world, I lay them down. They mean nothing to me now. All that means to me is the love of Jesus Christ, who has done this for me. Help me now. May I never betray this holy love. Strengthen me that I will always strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. May I do what he commands me to do with joy and gratitude. Because the last thing I want is to betray that love. Betray that love. And to think that the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to do this for him, out of reverence for him. Isn't that a privilege? That you have been called to be a part of this wonderful thing called the body of Christ. You become a part of Christ. And he says, you know, when we all come together, are united in the power of the gospel, and when each part does its work according to the gift that God has given us, then you are more than some of its parts. With this body of Christ, Jesus is proclaiming a message to the world. Look, the unity of the power of the gospel that can bring Jews and Gentiles, all the broken things in the world, they come together, they submit to this authority of God. And look, isn't this marvelous in our eyes? You become part of that. That's the privilege. And that becomes your joy. So, my brothers and sisters, let us truly walk in a manner worthy of our calling. Let us walk in unity, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in the light, and walk in wisdom. By redeeming the time, by understanding the will of the Lord, and by being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not asserting ourselves, but laying down ourselves and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ our Lord.